You know, some people get upset that the Bible doesn't go into more detail about certain subjects. But as Skip Heitzig reminds us, it says plenty about what's really important.
So God really didn't say a whole lot about cosmology and creationism and all of the things he could have said he left out. That's really not important to the story. What is of primary importance to the story is the generations and genealogy of a guy named Shem. And we'll see how one comes from that lineage named Abraham. And that will be the focus of the rest of the Bible. The genealogy of Shem, and part of that will be culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and then come again.
Make the connection.
In some stories, a prologue is used to help set the stage. It may introduce vital characters, a central conflict, or perhaps the villain of the piece. Keeping that in mind, you might think of the first 12 chapters of Genesis as the prologue of the Bible. It puts everything in place, introduces several of the key characters, and introduces us to a main conflict between good and evil. Starting with chapter 12, the story gets more detailed, as God's plan of redemption is set into motion through the life of one man. And we'll find out why this particular man was chosen to play such an important role in humanity's history as we continue with our study of Genesis today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But we also wanted you to be aware of many other teachings by Skip that are available right now at our website, connectionradio.org. Just go to the Library tab and you'll find over 1,200 teachings by Skip on a wide variety of topics available for you to listen to anytime. That's at connectionradio.org/library to access any of those teachings. Now, let's get to know one of the first main characters in God's plan of redemption on The Connection today.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, and as you find that spot, Skip Heitzig gets our study for today started with a brief recap.
Now, we have been studying Genesis, and we have seen that so far we have dealt with events. Although people are mentioned, it's been solely about events, major events. The creation, or the formation of the heavens and the earth, the formation of the universe. That was followed by the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and their story of bringing sin into the world. So the formation of the universe, the fall of man. Then we saw the flood that was a universal flood that covered the entire earth as God judged that entire generation, and they all perished as the waters covered the entire face of the earth. And we even noted the geological evidence for that. Then we looked at the fallout that comes from man's rebellion. We saw the Tower of Babel. We saw the judgment as God confused their languages and dispersed them on the face of the earth. And now we turn a corner in our study of Genesis. A very distinct division happens between chapters 11 and chapter 12. You might say we're looking at the forming of a nation, if you want to keep it all alliterated points up to this point, keeping with the F's. This is the formation of the nation of Israel. And we go from studying great events to studying great people. And we will primarily, for the next 39 chapters, look at the biographies of Abraham, called Abram at first, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Those four will dominate the landscape in the book of Genesis. Now, just to let you know how important this is to God, the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover some 2,000 plus years historically. The next 39 chapters only cover 350 years. So God really didn't say a whole lot about cosmology and creationism and all of the things he could have said he left out. That's really not important to the story. What is of primary importance to the story is the generations and genealogy of a guy named Shem. And we'll see how one comes from that lineage named Abraham. And that will be the focus of the rest of the Bible. The genealogy of Shem, and part of that will be culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and then come again. So you've got 2,000 plus years of church history in the first 11 chapters, 350 years history, and now 350 years in the next 39 chapters. In that 2,000 years of history in chapters 1 through 11, we've covered about 19 generations. Now, the next 16 chapters, right at the middle of Genesis, will deal with one person, Abraham. Abraham. He's called the father of faith, or the father of those who believe. And we're going to look at his story, his testimony. And tonight we're going to look at two things, his testimony and his testing. And that comprises the 20 verses of chapter 12. Now, you probably know that there are three world religions, as they like to say, that want to trace their spiritual heritage, at least in part, back to Abraham, or at least pay reverence to Abraham. And that would be the Jewish nation, principally, followed by Christians and also Muslims. All of them look to Abraham and revere him. However, if you've ever read the Quran and any of the writings about Abraham, they have the story written a little bit differently. When it comes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll take Isaac out of the picture and put Ishmael as the promised son. And in Genesis 22, the one that Abraham almost sacrificed to God. So they will rewrite the story, but nonetheless, those three great religions pay homage to Abraham. So we have a bulk of material that focuses on Abraham. That's in the Old Testament. But that influence carries on into the New Testament. You'll have one chapter of the book of Romans that uses Abraham as a prime example of justification by faith. You have two chapters in the book of Galatians that does sort of the same. He, as I said, is used as the example of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So he becomes the example of what it means to be justified just by trusting in God apart from your own works. Because the writer in the New Testament, Paul, will say that Abraham came before the dispensation of the law, hence faith is predominant over the law. Not only that, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 will mention Abraham in that hall of faith. We'll briefly look at that verse tonight. And then three times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. The friend of God. Once in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, once in Isaiah 41, and once in James chapter 2. He's called the friend of God. To this day, Arabs call Abraham Al-Khalil, God's friend. Or friend of God. Now, it says in chapter 12 that the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, we do need to go back a few verses because, well, it's been a month. And we may have forgotten some. Certainly, I didn't get to cover all that I wanted to. But more importantly, Abram's story, Abram's story begins in chapter 11. So I think we should begin a few verses back, because there's a lot, I believe, we have skipped over that really forms the personality of Abram. Now, his name is Abram right now, not Abraham. He will be called Abraham. God will change his name. God likes to do that. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. That's what God will make him. And we'll even see part of that promise tonight. Verse 24 of chapter 11 begins that story. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now just stop right there for a minute. You see the name Haran? That's the name of a person. But it's also the name of a place that they will settle in for a period of years. I'll explain why in a little bit. But just for the sake of tonight's Bible study, just so we don't confuse the place with the person, if you don't mind, I'm going to call the person Haran and the name of the place Haran. That was the original way you'd pronounce it, with the emphasis on the last syllable. So I'm going to call the place Haran, but the person Haran, just so we can get those two and not get them confused in our minds. This is the genealogy, verse 27, of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abram came from a place mentioned twice in chapter 11, Ur, or Ur of the Chaldeans. This is in southern ancient Mesopotamia, what is today southern Iraq. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans was the greatest commercial, most advanced cultural city of that time, the spade of the archaeologist has revealed. It was the capital of ancient Sumer, S-U-M-E-R. It was the capital. It was a highly advanced civilization. The city of Ur of the Chaldeans at the time of Abram had about 300,000 people. That's how many people lived in that ancient walled city. It was an advanced civilization. Again, the archaeological discoveries have revealed advancements in musical instruments and in crafts. There was a university there with a giant library. They specialized in astronomy and in mathematics. An advanced culture. But at the same time, it was one of the centers of idolatry, idol worship. And so in the center of that town was a huge temple and a ziggurat, or a tower, like the Tower of Babel, that stretched up into heaven. There was a lot of different gods and goddesses that were worshipped in Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm painting the picture so you know where the father of faith came from and what his digs were like, what his hometown was like. A lot of different gods of nature. It was animistic in that it worshipped nature and ascribed deity to much of the natural world. One of the principal gods, in fact, the principal temple in Ur of the Chaldeans was to the moon god, called, interestingly enough, Sin, S-I-N, the moon god. So Abraham was, and originally, he was a Moonie and his family. Turn with me to just keep a marker here and go a few books forward to the book of Joshua. More information is given in that book. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua tells us about Abram's background. Joshua chapter 24. Notice it says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all of the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, that is the Euphrates River, and led him through the land of Canaan, or throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. So we have a little bit of the home life of Abraham, or Abram at the time, shining through. He was raised in an atmosphere of idolatry. According to some of the ancient sources, we don't know if it's true or if it's just a fable, that Terah was a dealer in idolatry. He made statues, little idols, and sold them, and Abram was his assistant. And so, no doubt, there was the worship of the moon god and the other gods of nature in that household, and it rubbed off on Abram, and he was not a believer in Yahweh until God appeared to him and drew him out of that culture and brought him into the new land. Now go back to Genesis 11. I think we've painted an adequate picture of Ur of the Chaldeans. Something else we can't skip over, however. Notice in verse 28, something happened in the home life of Abram growing up that caused great pain and responsibility. Verse 28, then Haran, that is the brother of Abram, son of Terah, Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, Ur of the Chaldeans. That's a tragedy. It impacted Abram's life. Just keep that in mind as you study about him. There was loss. I lost my brother when I was 22 years of age. It made a profound and lasting impact on my life. And if you've ever had somebody in your family die, the very moment of the death notification is fastened in your mind forever. You know exactly where you were and what you were doing, and you can even get in touch with those emotions. If you've ever watched somebody die, you vividly remember that. I watched my mother die. I remember where I was when I heard that my father had died. I remember where I was when I heard my brother had died. It makes a lasting impact. And so this tragedy, this pain of loss, shaped the early life of Abram. We have to keep that in mind when we study who this man was, because now he will be saddled with the responsibility of raising his brother's son, Lot. And he will take Lot with him, and he will form part of the story in chapter 12, 13, 14, etc. Now, there's an old Jewish fable that says the way Haran died was that his father, Terah, told his boys that they had to worship all of the gods of Ur of the Chaldeans, and one of them was the god of fire. They refused to do that, and so the father threw the son, Haran, into the furnace, and he died, burned to death in front, in view of his father. Now, we don't know if that's true or not. It just says he died before his father. It could mean, number one, that his father watched him die. He died before his father. Or it could mean not just directionally, but it might mean chronologically. He just died before his father died. It could mean one of those two things. Either way, he died, and Abram will raise his son. Something else we have to make note of, because the Bible will make a huge note of it, verse 30. But Sarai, this is Abram's wife, she'll be called Sarah later, was barren. She had no child. So you have a guy coming out of an idol-worshipping country whose brother died after he had a son, and you have Abram himself and his wife Sarah who were unable to have children. They were infertile. They were barren. All of that shaped his past life. Now, that's a setup for the rest of the story, because you know that what God does is miraculously intervene and give them a son named Isaac, a son of promise in a miraculous way. She was barren, however. Did you know that in ancient cultures, a woman who was barren was seen as being cursed by the gods? If you're in a polytheistic culture, you were cursed by the gods. Because if you were blessed by the gods, you would have children. And if you were extraordinarily blessed by the gods, you'd have many children. Now, that kind of superstition makes its way even into Judaism. Because Jacob, who will have two wives, one named Leah, one named Rachel, once Leah finds out she's pregnant, do you remember what she says? She says, "The Lord has looked upon my affliction." That's what she called being unable to have a child. It's an affliction. I'm infertile. I'm afflicted. Then when Rachel finds out that her sister got pregnant and she didn't get pregnant, she turns to her husband and grabs him and says, "Give me children or else I die." She didn't want to be left out. She didn't want to be under any kind of divine curse. And unfortunately, that stuck within the traditions of Judaism for generations. Even some of the ancient rabbis, I found a rabbinical saying. One of the ancient rabbis said, there are seven people that are excommunicated from God. Number one, a Jew who has no wife. Number two, a Jew who has a wife and who has no child. It was seen as quite an affliction, a stigma, if you will. So I imagine that after they got married, Abram and Sarah planned their lives. We're going to have lots of kids, but she never could get pregnant. And I've talked to infertile couples. 6.1 million Americans, 10% of the adult reproductive population today, is in that stage, in that state. And there are other ways God can bless, but it's a very distancing thing for somebody trying to have children every time they see a family bring their child for dedication. It's a hurtful thing. That's the kind of pain that they were experiencing.
It's much easier to pause in the middle of a story when you already know how it's going to end, don't you think? We know what's going to happen next here, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't take time to study the story and reflect on the impact it still has on us as Christians. So we'll continue through this saga next time. Until then, there's a devotional from Skip that we think will help get your new year off to a great start. Here's more.
What are you going to do to stay healthy in the new year? Eat right? Exercise? Go to the gym? Buy more workout DVDs? What about spiritually? What are you going to do to stay spiritually healthy? The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig can help you get into the healthy habit of spending a little time in God's Word each day during the new year. It's the perfect gift to encourage someone you know to start a spiritually healthy habit. Get the Daily God Book from Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you visit connectionradio.org. A little discipline and hard work can produce some amazing results in your spiritual life in 2012. And the Daily God Book may be just the tool to get you on the road to being healthy and fit spiritually this year. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to order, or ask for the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15. Or you can order when you visit us on the web at connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available on CD for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Now, anything you can share above that suggested amount will help us bring you these daily studies throughout the year. And you'll also help us get the good news of God's Word to people all over the world through our global outreach. Your small contribution can go a long way, so think about it and call us with a one-time or monthly donation. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection, That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
A lot to cover as we study the life of Abraham. So come back for more as we resume this message next time here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.